Right, we're going to go into a subject matter within the time that I have here today. We're going to be looking at the priority of God. The priority of God. As a church, we are currently studying in the book of Nehemiah. And we know that Nehemiah is a man who really had a great task upon him. The task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the gates that were burnt to bring them back to the glory that they once had. And this was a very, very daunting task indeed for two major reasons. Number one, the people that he ought to have been working with, the children of Israel, were dragging their feet. They hadn't caught the vision. And though they were in Jerusalem, because Nehemiah was a governor and was working in the palace, but from the news that he heard, the people were not really doing anything about the broken walls and the gates that were burnt in Jerusalem. So on one hand, he had the assignment to rally the people, to get them together, to equip them, to give them the inspiration that will enable them to build the wall. But on the other hand, we have the Sanballat and the Tobias, the enemies of the seed of Israel, who are doing everything possible to hinder the work. But at the end of the day, the Bible says that they completed the walls within 52 days because the grace of God was with them. One of the things that we have discovered that enabled Nehemiah to carry out the work is that he was a man of vision. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, where there's no vision, the people perish. Vision has a way of focusing the mind. Vision brings about discipline. Vision has the energy to attract people of like mind. Vision will enable the people to channel their resources properly. Vision brings about a sense of purpose. Why am I living? There's a reason for why I am living. And it's only when people have this vision that all this actually comes together. No wonder this, Solomon said, he said, the people perish without a vision. And many people live today without a vision. But let's leave the world alone. Let's look at the church. Coming to church on Sunday and going back in itself does not mean that we have a vision. The vision of the Lord is more than having a Sunday service. It's what does the Lord want me to do? What is my part in the vision of the Lord? In the bigger picture, where do I fit in? What's the reason? What's the why am I here? What does God really want me to do as an individual? Not just to come for the service and go back, but what is the vision of the Lord and how do I fit in to God's vision? And it's only such people, amongst the generality of people that we have in churches, it's only such people that will be able to fulfill their lives, do the will of God, have a sense of purpose, and have every confidence that when they close their eyes in death, they can say like Paul the Apostle, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I fought the good fight. Now I know there is a crown awaiting me in heaven. That's why vision is very important. And I want to talk today about the priority of God's vision. The priority of God's vision. When you get to Nehemiah, we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. I'm reading from the KJV version. Nehemiah chapter 3. You come to a chapter that seems to be a bore because it's full of names. These people built this part of the wall and the next people built the other part of the wall. But you see, the Bible says that every word, every tittle, every jot of God's word is given by inspiration. So there is a reason for why God has placed this in Scripture. If it were left to man, man would have just, you know, passed over, glossed over. Who wants to know about these names? But as you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, something jumps out. Something jumps out. It almost gives you a jolt if you allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what it is. In Nehemiah chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meir. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananil. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachor the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasena build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Bana. And then you get to verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Interesting. Very interesting. As we have a variety of people, a range of people who were involved in the work of the Lord, God specifies, God notes, God records, God picks out a group of people, the nobles of Tekoa, who did not put their necks to the work, to the vision, to the project, to the program, to the plan of the Lord. And God noted it. Not only did God note it, he put it in scripture for generations after to note that God notes. That jumps out. It tells me something about God's work. It tells me something about God's vision. It tells me something about the attitude towards God's work. It tells me something about what God notices and what it is primary in the eyes of the Lord. It says, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. They didn't stick out their necks. God's agenda was not their agenda. God's priority wasn't their priority. What was dear to the heart of God wasn't dear to them. And even though they were involved in God's work, it's not only the involvement that God looks at. God looks at everything that is involved in the involvement. He looked at the fact that they didn't consider his vision a priority. For that reason, they didn't stick out their necks to the work of the Lord. It's no wonder that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, it says, not many wise, not many noble are called. You recall that verse? Not many wise, not many noble are called. And we have these noble people. Maybe they were well-to-do in the society. Maybe they were people of reputation. Maybe they're people that, you know, of affluence or position or influence. When it now came to the work of the Lord, building the walls of Jerusalem, who wants to build walls? Who wants to rebuild the gates? Who wants to get himself more, you know, dirty and roll his sleeves and get down to the dirty work? Who wants to be carrying brick and mortar and water? So they did something, but they didn't do it with all their heart. They didn't give it everything they ought to have given it. But the important thing is that God noted. And God doesn't see the way man sees. I may give you a pass mark. You may give me a pass mark. And God can actually say, no, you didn't stick out your neck for this work. Somebody may say, sister, well done. And God may actually say, no, you're not taking my vision as a priority. Verse 5. There's something in this verse that tells us about God, that God holds his vision very dear to his heart, and God does not like anyone to take his vision as secondary. And next unto them, the turquoise repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. The fact that this detail was recorded in Scripture reveals to us four important things, which we are going to look at this morning as the Lord enables us before we pray. Number one, God's eternal assessment of his children is based on their response to his vision. Remember the word assessment and eternal. Because the Tekoites now, wherever they are, cannot change this any longer. It's eternally recorded. Generations after can read what they did or what they didn't do. So this verse shows us, number one, that God's eternal assessment of his children is based on their response to his vision. This is the reason why when you read the book of Nehemiah, over and over again, you will find out that Nehemiah cries out to God. And from time to time, he will say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Because he knew that there was going to be a record, an eternal record, an eternal assessment. Let me see, when I preach, I like to make it practical. I do a lot of theology, but I don't preach theology because we can understand theology and still miss the kingdom of God. After all, there's nobody that knew more theology than the Pharisees, and they ended up crucifying Christ. I want to make it practical. Let's take Sunday service. We start for 10:30. How many of us in our mind say, I want to be here for 10? I want to pray. I want to seek the face of the Lord. This is the house of God. I want to stand in the gap for this church, for the people of God, and pray and tarry and intercede and call upon the Lord and pray for the choir, pray for the pastor, pray for the people who are working with the children. Pray that those who are not saved will be saved. Pray for the workers, that God will strengthen them. How do we take the vision of God? Do we take it with priority? Is it that we go to work Monday to Friday and we're not late for work, but when you come to the house of the Lord, we're late? I'm not talking about an emergency. I'm talking about the attitude towards the vision of God. And that attitude will determine the eternal assessment of God for his children. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. No wonder Nehemiah says here, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah was driven by a vision. He wanted to see the glory of God come back again upon Jerusalem, that the reproach will be taken away, that the things and the affliction that the children of Israel were going through will be taken away, that God will restore his glory, his presence, his power, his authority, his favor upon the children of Israel. And he took God's vision as his own vision. We don't start until God's vision becomes our vision. If God's vision is not our vision, we haven't started. Nehemiah took God's vision as his own vision, and he took the burden upon him. He traveled, he rallied the people, he gave sacrifice, he was committed. towards the work of the Lord because God's vision had become his priority. And that's why he now says in Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 19, he says, "Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." So the first point is God's eternal assessment of his children is based on their response to his vision. In Revelation chapter 14, I'm looking forward to this day. You know, for many of us who by God's grace, the Lord has opened our eyes, we know that it's not about church. It's about a kingdom. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about an eternal kingdom. It's about the vision of God. It's not about denomination. It's not about church. It's not about coming to church on Sunday. It's not about getting involved, you know, in something, you know, in a physical building. It goes beyond that. It's a heavenly thing. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And a day is coming when the saints will line up before the Lord, and the Lord will give them the crown and the glory and the honor that is due unto them. And the Bible says that their works will follow them. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead, which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them into eternity." The works of the Tekoites followed them into eternity. They didn't stick out their necks for the vision of the Lord, for the glory of God, for the work of the Lord. They gave the minimum they could give. You know, when you're doing interview, they say the minimum requirement or the essential and the desirable. So they just gave the little. Okay, everybody's doing the work. Let's just do ours. But God noted it. And there was an eternal assessment based on their attitude to the vision of God. I just told you about the home group. I'll share with you, because we're family. When we started, we didn't have a book like this. We started the home groups after we had started our Sunday services. We started as a Bible school. And then people who are coming to the Bible school said, "Look, actually, we can't just wait once a month. Can you have a Sunday service? And some of us would like to come for the service." So we started the Sunday service with the Bible school. And because we had the Sunday service, we thought, well, during the week, we need to have time for fellowship. And the nature of our ministry, we had people scattered all around. So we didn't have people, you know, converging together in one local place. How do we reach out? So we said, okay, let's buy a home fellowship booklet. I never knew that to get a booklet for home fellowship was that difficult. And we searched and we searched. We bought, you know, one particular one, quite a few of them. By the time we opened it and looked through, we saw some erroneous doctrine mixed in between. We couldn't use that. We saw another one. It was still full of theology. And people ended up asking more questions than having their questions answered. What do we do? Then the Lord said, "You're a teacher." "Yes." "Right." I said, "Lord, with all that I have to do, I can't write. Where's the time?" Now, at this time, I was still working full time. I said, "Lord, I can't write." The Lord said, "Write." So I began to write. Then I'll write the lessons, you know, one after the other on A4 paper, get it typed, and send it out. And many a times, the brethren will be waiting for the next one. He said, "Pastor, we're waiting for the next, you know. Pastor, no pressure, but we're waiting for the next one." And then I began to write them. I never knew this is where God was going. And then I wrote them. But it got to a point where I couldn't cope. And I stopped. When I stopped, I noticed that I lost my peace. And I was wondering, what's wrong, Lord? Something is wrong. Why have I lost my peace? By God's grace, there's no sin. I'm not doing anything wrong. What's the problem, Lord? And there are various ways God speaks. Sometimes he can tell you directly. Sometimes he will say, you're matured enough. You will find out. So I kept on searching. I didn't know what it was. Then one day, I picked up my pen again, start writing the manuscripts. And then all of a sudden, peace came again. And God said, that's the problem. Don't stop writing. Then I shared it with the church. Then eventually, by God's grace, we had volume 1, we had volume 2, we had volume 3 put together. And then, just for free sale, now we have it on the Amazon website. But it goes beyond that. All of a sudden, I realized people in Florida, in Texas, in Mississippi, in Ireland, were actually requesting for the Home Fellowship booklet. It's then everything now came together. Lord, now I understand. What is the point I'm bringing out here? If we don't take God's vision as our own vision, we're not saying we're doing it for God. You actually take it upon you that I understand the big picture and God has told me my part in his big picture. See, because I cannot tell people of God to align with the church vision if they haven't aligned first to God's vision. It's because people have aligned to God's vision that they can carry out the church vision. Am I communicating, brethren? And people do it the other way around. We have to do this. No. If people have understood what the vision of God is and they have bought into God's vision and God has convicted them, they know their role in God's vision, they will automatically carry it out on earth here, wherever they find themselves. That's exactly what we find in the life of Nehemiah. But the point is that God recognizes it. And imagine the eternal reward, the eternal record. And God says, yes, that brother stuck out his neck. That sister stuck out her neck. That individual stuck out his neck for the glory of God, for the purpose of God, for the vision of the Lord. And because they stood in the gap, these souls were saved. These souls were touched. What it means in Revelation 14:13 when it says, yea, said the Spirit, I read from verse 13, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their work do follow them. If you go to chapter 3 of Revelation, on the other hand, there was a particular church. And the people didn't understand the priority of the vision of God. The church at Laodicea, I've heard about that church. They were lukewarm. They were cold. Neither hot nor cold. And I love my Jesus. Because his usage of words, this is the history. Laodicea had issues with water. So they had to connect. So they had to connect a pipe, okay, from their city to another place to get water. Okay? Now, when the water is coming from the source, the water is cold. But by the time it runs down and gets to Laodicea, the water becomes lukewarm. Are we together, brethren? And then another time, when the water there is hot, by the time the water flows from the source and gets down to Laodicea, it becomes lukewarm. It becomes, cold. Do you understand? So Christ was actually being figurative here. He was using language that they understood in their day-to-day life, that they were neither hot nor cold. And because they were not hot or cold towards the work of the Lord, the vision of God, what did Christ say? Chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let me correct myself so I can give you a proper description. So from the source is hot. By the time it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. From the source, it is cold. By the time it gets to Laodicea, it's lukewarm. Do you understand now? And then Christ uses that to describe the people. Number two, the fact that the Lord brings out Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5 and notes what the nobles didn't do, they didn't put their necks to the work of the Lord, tells us, number two, that the only reason why God has placed you where you are today is for the fulfillment of his vision. The only reason, when I say placed you where you are, not just about where you are as a church, maybe where you are financially, maybe where you are privileged that God has given you, maybe where you are and you have some influence, whatever God has given you, wherever God has placed you, whatever you have in your life, where you are today is only for, not your family, the main reason, the first reason, the primary reason, he has placed you there because of his vision. Very important. That's what Esther learned. She worked herself way up to be the queen by the favor and by the mercy of God. She went through a lot of rigor, a lot of vetting, you know, and the women were drilled. And out of all the women, it was Esther that was chosen. And she was in a place of position, a place of influence. And she just thought initially, thank God. God is good. God is great. Look at the privilege God has given me. Until her uncle Mordecai told her, it is for this reason, it's for this purpose, it is for this vision that God has placed you actually to be next to the king. So that on behalf of the seed of Israel, you can have the king's ear on our behalf. So, when we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 5, and we see how God noted the Tekoites, it teaches us also about God very clearly that the only reason why God has placed us where we are today, the privileges he has given us, the honor he has given us, the influence he has given us, the finances, the resources he has given us, is primarily for the fulfillment of his vision. In Esther chapter 9, don't look too far, just after Nehemiah. Esther chapter 9, I read from, did I say chapter 9? Okay, chapter 4, please. Esther chapter 4, from verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hattath, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Now, Mordecai had told Esther to intervene for the children of Israel. Look at the bigger picture, Esther. The children of Israel, they are about to be exterminated and extinguished. Genocide is about to happen because of an evil man called Haman. And Esther, you need to go and tell the king and stand in the gap so that your people can be saved. And then Esther was trying to give excuse that, look, there's a protocol. And if I go to the king without him calling me, this king is very erratic. He might end up killing me. He might end up doing something evil to me. I might end up not being the king, queen any longer. And from her statement, it was as if Esther was thinking about her own vision and not the vision of God. So, she says in verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. She was trying to say there's a risk. And everyone that will be involved in the vision of God will always encounter risk. The risk of being rejected, the risk of being misunderstood, the risk of persecution. The person beside you, it comes with the package. When you say, I want to do the work of the Lord, it's all inclusive, that inclusive. In verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. My prayer is that nobody will take your place in the program of God. I didn't hear your amen. It's a very important prayer. I pray that nobody will replace you. What God had purposed for you to do. Why do you think we're on earth? It's not just because mommy and daddy got together and then, you know, something happened and we became, you know, we just came like. No. God purposed. God had a reason. God told Jeremiah, before you were born, I had sanctified thee, a prophet to the nations. There's a reason why you are here on earth. And that reason goes beyond Crawley New Life Church. You need to know the vision of God and fulfill that vision in this church. And if we don't, God can replace. He replaced Barnabas with Silas. He can replace. He replaced Saul with David. He can replace. And that's exactly what Mordecai was telling Esther. Say, Esther, look, don't think that you're just up there, you know, you're cool with the king and you're forgetting your roots. Remember, now you're there, the queen, you're saying you can't go to the king, blah, 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 blah. He said, look, if you don't do this, God is able to raise somebody else to do it. That's why I said, may nobody take our place. In Jesus' name. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, how can we hold our peace? When we ought to pray, we're not praying, we're not standing in the gap, we're holding our peace, we're holding our money. You know, we're just thinking about ourselves and how can I spend it on myself, spend it on my family? I need a bigger house, I need a bigger car, I need more clothes, I need more shoes. You know, and we're not thinking about the vision of God. There's a man called John Wesley. How many people have heard about John Wesley? John Wesley made up his mind, said, what do I need to live with? He calculated it. He said, anything above this is going for God's work. And he so disciplined his life that the tax man couldn't believe it. So they came and they investigated and they found out it was true. He was given everything he could give to the work of the Lord because the vision of God had become John Wesley's vision. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You know, I usually remind myself that God can raise the stones to do what I'm doing. There's nothing I'm doing that is superlative. It's just God giving me grace and has given me the honor. He's given me the privilege to do it. He can raise the stone to do it better. So when God gives us the opportunity, we grab it with both hands. When I got saved and the Lord opened my eyes to this very early in my Christian race, I wasn't even, you know, doing any major work in the church where I was going then. But our service then started at 8 in the morning. And I made up my mind, Lord, I want to be in church by 7:30. Nobody was there. Nobody knew me. Praying for my pastor, praying for the people of God, praying for the workers, praying for the choir, you know. And I was just from, I think 7 or 7:30, 30 minutes to pray and just seek the face of God. Before I knew what was happening, the church adopted 30 minutes before the service for prayer. Something must have happened. It became contagious. We need to take, if we take God's vision, we're not going to do it like the Tekoites did it, who didn't stick out their neck for the work of the Lord. So the uncle said here, he said, look, deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou hast come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So the second thing is, the only reason why God has placed you, whoever we are, wherever you might be, where he has placed you today, placed you in terms of privileges and honor and the resources and where you are physically and what you are doing, is for the fulfillment of his vision. We spoke about Jonah earlier today, Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 to 4. And Jonah thought, well, I have my own vision, and my vision has nothing to do with Nineveh. No way. My vision, I've outlined my life, you know, I'm very meticulous. I know, I want to go to Tarshish. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh? No way. And God made Jonah realize that if your vision isn't my vision, then your vision is a visionless vision. Do you understand? If your vision is not my vision, then your vision is a visionless vision. It's not going to bring any reward. I know the story. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1 from verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. That was the vision. That great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Can anybody run from God's presence? Is it possible? Think about it. When you and I close our eyes, what do you think we're going to think about? What is the first thought that will come to our mind? I can tell you what it is. Did I do everything God wanted me to do? That's the only thought. No matter what we've achieved in life, and we got a promotion, we worked very hard, and our boss likes us in the office, and you know everybody knows who we are, and we're making it, and we seem to be okay. But when we close our eyelids in death, the only thing that will come to our mind is that, did I serve my master the way I ought to have? Was his vision my vision? And if it was, did I carry out that vision? Did I stick my neck out for the work of the Lord? So he went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, when you see somebody like this, your prayer should be, Lord, please don't allow a running Jonah to come and meet me in Jesus' name. Because whatever is pursuing Jonah will also come upon everyone that is around Jonah. Here we have the innocent people. They were in the ship. They were not rebellious. But because Jonah came to where they were and entered their own ship, all of them now were in trouble. One of the things we do as you know, when you have pastors who are disciplined and they're matured, somebody comes from another church and you don't ask any question. But they're running away. They're running away from discipline. They have done something in the other church. They have defiled maybe a lady or somebody's husband. Or they've done something wrong. Or they've stolen money. Or they have, you know, something very, very wrong. They're sinful. And then in that church, they want to bring that person to order. And he refuses to submit and take the discipline. And then he runs away. But he's gifted. And he runs to another church. Say, oh, brother, how are you? I'm fine. Are you born again? I'm born again. Since when have you been born again? I've been born again since I was born. Okay. All right. What can you do? Oh, I can play the... God bless my brother. I can play the drums. I can play the guitar. I can play the organ. In fact, I can also do electronics. Not only that, I can help with the children. I can help with the hospitality. Oh, okay. You're a worker immediately. And a man is carrying something with him, and God is pursuing him. And if that pastor is not careful, by virtue of making that person a member of the working team, there will be a problem. Because the Bible says now in verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And you know the rest of the story. So, number one, God's eternal assessment of his children is based on their response or response to his vision. Number two, the only reason why God has placed you where you are today is for the fulfillment of his vision. Number three, the ultimate blessings of God are bestowed upon those who align their life and sacrifice for the vision of God and not their personal petty priorities. We need God to, you know, take away the scales from our eyes and see the privilege he's given us to do his work and to stick out our neck for his work. Not for pastor. It doesn't matter whether Pastor Mark sees me or doesn't see me, sees what you do. That is irrelevant. The one that needs to see you sees you. And then you're sticking out your neck for you. You know the vision and you know the part that you want to play in the vision of God. For such people, God will always bestow his blessing upon them. Remember John chapter 21. Peter, for a while, diverted from the vision of God. See, you know what? I go fishing. When God already told him in the earlier part of Christ's ministry, come, I'll make you fishers of men. And in Luke, he had abandoned, Luke chapter 5 or chapter 4, you know, he had abandoned the sheep and the fish, and James and John likewise. But now, Peter says, you know what? I go fishing. That vision, I don't think I'll be able to carry it through. And the Bible says, they caught plenty of fish that night, isn't it? Is that what the Bible says? Yes or no? They caught what? Nothing. No blessing. Nothing. Why didn't God bestow his blessing upon them? Because they had swerved away from the vision of God. Think about it. You get this one. If Peter hadn't stuck to the vision of God, what would have happened to those 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost? And compare 3,000 souls to fishing fish. You will keep to the vision. I said you will keep to the vision. We are the losers if we don't. If we don't keep to the vision of God, we're going to waste our life on this earth. And I can tell you that people who have lived 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, and they have wasted their life. All while they thought they were enjoying, but they were not living the vision of God. And they only realized when it was too late. God bestows his blessings upon those who align, who live, and sacrifice for the vision of God and not their petty desires. Another person is Lot. Remember Lot. Lot and Abraham. And Lot said, look, Abraham has gotten a heavenly vision. He's leaving his father's house after 75 years, a place of comfort, a place of rest, where he has everything. People know him. He has land already. He's going to a place that he has never been before. Why? Because he has seen a heavenly vision. And Abraham said, I'm going to leave my own petty vision. I'm going to leave my own individual vision. I want to follow the vision of God. So he left his vision behind and he followed the vision of God to a land he had not been before. And the distance between that land and Canaan is about 1,000 miles on camel. With family. But Lot said, I will follow. If that's the vision, I will follow you, Abraham. Are you ready to sacrifice? I will sacrifice. You're ready to go? I'm ready to go. But you're leaving comfort for, you know, a place that's not comfortable. You're leaving a comfort zone. Abraham, I will follow you. That is a good vision. I want to follow that vision. So Lot followed. Then in chapter 13, what happened? Blessing was coming. And Lot was saying, well, actually, I think we can't stay together any longer. And Abraham said, I'm not going to allow anything to hinder the vision of God in my life. Lot, you choose. And the Bible says he chose all the well-watered plain. And he went there, not knowing that the vision that Lot took had been marked for destruction. What happened? Chapter 19, Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt up with everything that Lot labored for on earth. And today, we still talk about Abraham more than Lot. God will bestow his blessing. Same thing with Isaac.
God told Isaac, Isaac, don't leave the land. There's famine here now. Don't allow your petty vision to take you out of the overall vision. You're thinking about yourself. You want to go to Egypt. You want to go out because there's famine. Stay in the land. And then Isaac stayed. And we're told that same year he sowed. And he was able to reap how many fold? 100-fold. God will always bestow his blessing upon those that align themselves, sacrifice for the vision of God and not living for their personal petty priorities. Number four, last one. Your relationship to God's vision will determine the eternal record that will be kept about you. When I was in school, before I got saved, I was very stubborn. Some of you already know my story. You know, my aim was to be a hip-hop singer. In school, I'll be rapping. People will go around me, they'll be clapping their hands. Some of you are looking at me, really? Thank God for salvation. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. You know, so I wasn't reading in school. You know, I won't go for classes, you know, and my parents were very worried. So, when I got to, we used to call it form then. When I got to form three, I struggled. Then I got to form four. And then in form four, you have to choose whether you want to do sciences or business studies, you know, or anything else. And I thought, well, people used to talk about physics, chemistry, biology. I said, that's what I want to do. I was not reading. And then we used to call it FICEMBA. Physics, chemistry, biology, FICEMBA. So Samson, what subjects are you going to choose? I'm going to do FICEMBA. FICEMBA, and then I'm going to do additional mathematics, and then I'm going to do architecture, TD, we call it technical drawing. So all those difficult, geography, all those difficult subjects, just to, you know, so when people ask you, what are you doing? I'm doing FICEMBA. And then I failed with distinction. And then I had to change my school. My parents were very concerned. So, okay, let's, instead of him to repeat form four in that school, let him go and repeat somewhere else. So we got another, they got another school for me. But as they were taking me to the class, I noticed that I passed form four and they took me back to form three. When that happened, light bulb went up. I said, you better be careful. From that moment onward, I did very well in my studies. But this is the point where I'm going to. In the physical, I had opportunity to rectify my record and still come out good. In the eternal, we cannot rectify it. Once we have closed our eyes, once the Lord calls us home, whatever we have done, whether we have done it willingly, with our heart, with commitment, with dedication, or like the Tekoites, we didn't stick out our neck for the work of the Lord, for the vision of God, you know what? It's not, we cannot rectify it any longer. It becomes an eternal record. Who cares? If people say, well, Samson, you failed from three, you had to repeat from three, and say, yes, but that record has been rectified. I'm no longer there any longer. But eternally, if we don't do the work of the Lord and we don't have the vision of God as our own personal vision, that record cannot be rectified. It's eternal. So your relationship to God's vision will determine the eternal record that will be kept about you. Two references and then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These are the words of Paul the Apostle, obviously. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read some verses here. From 2 Timothy chapter 4. Pardon me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. From verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He knew he had a course. He knew he had a vision. that was linked to God's own vision. And if you're here this morning, you don't know what the vision is, I have good news for you. That if you just ask the Lord and you seek the Lord, He will tell you. And then never leave it. I have a book. That book is about 20-something years old now. I knew what God wanted me to be about almost 30 years ago. And then I will write it down. I was just a young convert. But God was telling me, you're going to be a teacher. You're going to be a teacher. I used to see myself teaching. At first, I thought it was, educational teaching. So when I finished my first degree and I got a job in an oil contracting company, I said, no, that cannot be God. That cannot be God. God said, I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be in the black, I'm going to be teaching children. Then later on, I got to understand that, no, teaching in ministry. But I wrote it down. I wrote the date down. Many, many years. So I don't want to live my life coming here, blowing there. I don't look at what people do. I don't look at what other ministries do. I know what God has called me to do, and I stick to it. That's what's going to give you satisfaction. So if you don't understand right now, and I'm saying it's beyond doing the work of the Lord in the church Crawley here. It's knowing, first of all, what is the overall picture? Where do you fit in into God's own vision? Then God expects you to play out that vision in your local church. Are we together, brethren? So, Paul here understood. He said, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. And if you notice Paul the Apostle, he didn't look at what Peter was doing. He didn't look at what James and John were doing. He knew the vision God gave him, and he stuck to that vision. And was playing out that vision for the local churches that God led him to. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then the last scripture I will read, you find in Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 3. These are the words given to Daniel towards the close of his ministry. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. There's a record there. Forever and ever. There's an eternal record. And it's going to be determined on our relationship to God's vision. So those are the four things that summarizes the reason for why God made that statement in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, about the priority of God. The Tekoites who didn't stick out their necks for the work of God. Remember, number one, God's eternal assessment of his children is based on their response to his vision. Number two, the only reason why God has placed you where you are today, everything that God has placed and deposited in your life is for the fulfillment of his vision. Number three, the ultimate blessing of God are bestowed upon those who align, who live and sacrifice for the vision of God and not their personal petty priorities. And number four, lastly, your relationship to God's vision will determine the eternal record that will be kept about you. The Bible says God recorded the Tekoites. But the question is, what record did he keep about you and me? Let's rise to pray and commit our lives into the hands of the Lord. Whatever the Lord might have laid upon your heart, I'm sure as you are listening, you are allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you personally and directly. Why don't you take, therefore, whatever the Lord has spoken to you about today to the Lord in prayer? Just ask the Lord for grace. Ask Him to open your eyes if you're not very sure. To open your eyes to know His vision and to give you grace be able to play your role in the vision of God, the ultimate vision, the overarching vision of God. And he will give you the grace. Because as God recorded what the Tekoites did or what they didn't do, so also he keeps a record of how his people respond to his work, to his vision, to his own agenda, to his own priority. And that is what will determine the kind of record we will have for eternity, forever and ever. That's why we need to ask the Lord for grace. That it will help you and I. It will strengthen us. It will enable us. If you know the vision and you know that you have been drawing back, ask the Lord to give you grace, to strengthen you. If you're not sure, ask the Lord to open your eyes and give you clarity. Clarity that will not be among the people who waste their time in the church. They waste their time, you know, just going for Sunday service. The vision of God is more than Sunday service. The vision of God is more than just appearing once a week in the house of the Lord. That the Lord will give you the grace, will open your eyes.